Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the suffering of the Messiah as we pick up in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
And then he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." He just said, "You're the Messiah of God." In their mind, they thought, "Oh, sitting on the throne, he's going to reign. Lord, can I sit at your right hand? I want to sit at your left hand." And so now he is beginning to break to them the news. "You're right, I am the Messiah of God. Yet, I'm going to suffer many things. And I'm going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and I'm going to be slain. But I will rise again the third day." Now he's beginning to tell them, though they don't understand, this is just going over their head. In fact, Matthew tells us that at this point that Peter began to rebuke him. He said, "Oh, Lord, be that far from thee. Don't talk like that." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So they don't understand. Don't go out and publish this yet. You're not ready. You don't understand. And he said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Now you see, he's beginning to tell them now more about the truth about the Messiah. "Thou art the Messiah of God. Don't tell anybody, because I'm going to be despised, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be slain, but I'm going to rise again the third day, and I'm going to come again in the glory of the Father. That's when the kingdom will be established, when I come again with the glory of the Father and all the holy angels. Now, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. These are the requirements of discipleship. If any man will come after me," and they remain today the requirements of discipleship. There is a denying of self, for the kingdom of God is not selfishness. It is not self-centeredness. The kingdom of God is not man-centered, it is God-centered. And a man whose life is centered in God cannot be centered in himself. But because it is centered in God, it will have as that fruit the desire to give and to help fellow man. Because that is God's desire. And as I submit to God, God will lead me in giving myself and of myself to others. So you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. The taking up of the cross involves the total submission of your will to God. Jesus in the garden prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me," referring to the cross. Nevertheless, he said, "Not my will, thy will be done." And as I take up my cross, what I am doing is saying, "Father, not my will, thy will be done in my life." It is the submitting of myself totally to the will of the Father. The third aspect is following Jesus Christ. Those are the requirements of discipleship. Now, the rationale is next given by Jesus. These are the requirements. You want to be the disciple, but here's the rationale. If you seek to save your life, you're only going to lose it. If you try to set your own destiny, if you follow your own ambitions, if you live to fulfill your own desires, you're just going to lose your life. You try to save it, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find what living is all about. Real life is found when you lose your life for Christ's sake. You lose your life in Him. When you submit yourself totally to Him, you really discover the real meaning and purpose of life itself. Why are you here? Why did God create you? Why did God place you here? In order that you might go out and fulfill all your desires and follow after your ambitions? No way. In order that you might find all of the pleasure that you can and live for pleasure? No way. If you live for pleasure, you're dead while you still live. The man who seeks to find his own pleasure and his own way in life is only losing it. But the man who will seek to bring pleasure to God is the man who has discovered life, its meaning, its purpose. And when you start living to please God, you'll find a very satisfying, fulfilling life. Further rationale. What is a man advantaged if he would gain the whole world? Now you say that my ambition is to be wealthy. My ambition is to have goods. My ambition. Hey, wait a minute. What if you attain it? What if you achieve it? What if you gain the whole world? What advantage is it if you lose your own soul or you are cast out from the kingdom of God? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. He's coming again in his glory, the glory of the Father with the holy angels. And so that's the kingdom of God. Now you say, I'm the Messiah of God, right? But you don't understand it. Keep it under your hat for a while, till you come to a more complete understanding of what that means. It doesn't mean the immediate establishing of the kingdom and of the throne of God upon the earth. It means there's going to be some hard times. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be the cross. There's going to be the resurrection. And then there's going to be the service, the work of bringing others into the kingdom, which will come to pass as men deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. But there's a glorious reward. If you are faithful in serving him, not ashamed of him, then he will not be ashamed of you, but you will share in the glory in that day when he comes in his glory and that of the Father's to establish God's kingdom. But I tell you of a truth, there are some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now they're up at Caesarea Philippi, and he is saying to them, there's some of you right here, you're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God. And so it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter and John and James, and he went up into a mountain to pray. The purpose of going up there in the mountain, again, Luke points it out, was to pray. He gives us these beautiful little insights to the prayer life of Jesus. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. That word glistering is an interesting old English word. And the word in Greek is as lightning flashing. His raiment became like lightning flashing. The glistering is flashes of light coming off of it. And here he is in prayer. And while in prayer, this, and the Greek word is metamorphosed. There was that change, the metamorphosed, the total change of body, so that they saw him in the glory of the kingdom. As he said, there are some of you that are here that you're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God. And there they got an insight into the kingdom of God as they saw him in the glory. In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, glorify thy Son with the glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. And the Father answered and said, I have glorified thee and I will glorify thee. In the first chapter of the book of Revelation, John gives us a very graphic and beautiful description of Jesus in his glory. And again, John speaks of that his face shining like the sun with brightness. Here, his clothes like light flashes of lightning glittering or glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they were talking to him of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Or the word decease is departure. His departure from the earth and coming back into glory that would be accomplished there in Jerusalem. Now, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Did Jesus say, Peter, I want you to meet Moses? It's Peter. People oftentimes ask me, will we know our friends when we get to heaven? Will we know each other there? Well, God help us. I pray we're not going to be more stupid there than we are here. If we know each other here, surely we will know each other there. Oh, but I want scripture. All right. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be put away, then shall we see face to face, and then shall we know even as we are known. I'll know you just like I know me. I'm not going to need introductions to anybody in heaven. The Lord will plant DNA or whatever into my consciousness so that I will immediately and automatically know everybody. I'll say, oh, there's David over there, and I've never have seen him before. And you'll immediately know everybody. They didn't need introductions to Moses and Elijah. They just knew that's who it was. You just know intuitively that you have the oedis, the intuitive knowledge. Interesting that Moses and Elijah were alive, and interesting that they were talking with Jesus as the disciples were privileged to see this glimpse into the spiritual world. But Peter and those that were with him were sleeping heavily. And when they woke up, they saw the glory and the two men that stood with him. Now, Peter, it seemed, liked to sleep when Jesus prayed. And he was in a heavy sleep. Can you imagine that? They're up on the Mount of Hermon, and it's a steep mountain, good climb, and so you're probably really tired. And Jesus is there praying, and the disciples left off, and Peter, James, and John were the three disciples there. They were in a heavy sleep. And they probably heard voices, probably woke them up. Who's he talking to? And when they looked, they saw Jesus in the transformed glory, his clothes like lightning flashes. And there's Moses, the giver of the law. And Elijah, whoo, they're talking with Jesus. And Peter, when it came to pass that Moses and Elijah departed, Peter said to Jesus, oh, Master, it was good for us to be here. Now, you remember just a few days earlier, Jesus told them that he was going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be rejected by the scribes, Pharisees. They're going to kill me. Peter's saying, Lord, it's good to be here. Let's stay right here. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's not leave this place. Let's not go back to Jerusalem. Let's stay right here, Lord. Let's build three tabernacles. It's good for us to be here, not to be in Jerusalem. If that's going to happen there, let's just stay right here, Lord. It's good to be here. Let's build three tabernacles and stay here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. Another gospel said because he didn't know what to say. If you don't know what to say, it's better to just shut up. We can get in a lot of trouble just saying something because we think you ought to say something. But many times in that place, it's better to just keep silent. I guess Peter began that, or at least his idea began that which to me has become a curse in the land of Israel, and that is building a tabernacle over the site of some event. And to me, one of the disappointing things of going to the Holy Land is all of the churches that have been built on supposed sites of scriptural events. And there's nothing to take away the awe and the wonder of the birth of Christ than to go into the Church of Nativity. It'll just spoil it every time. You go in and see all the tinsel and the baubles and the priest with a handout, and somehow it just doesn't fit. And Peter, I guess, was the one that started that whole custom. Lord, let's build a tabernacle right here, you know, to commemorate this glorious event. Three of them, in fact, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Good to be here. And while he was thus speaking, there came a cloud, and it overshadowed them. And they feared as the cloud, they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Now, there had appeared who? Moses, who was the spokesman to the nation through the law. They saw Elijah, who was the spokesman to the nation through the prophets and represented the prophets. And the Old Testament is made up of the law and the prophets. You've heard the law and the prophets, but this is my beloved son, hear him. God, who at sundry times and in divers ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear son. This is my beloved son. Hear him. And so the words of Christ supersede the law and the prophet, which he summed up to be, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. They kept it close, and they told no man in those days of those things which they had seen. When they came down from the mountain, they didn't share it with the others. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, there were many people there to meet him there in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, I beg you, look upon my son. He is my only child. And lo, there is a spirit that takes him. And he suddenly cries out, and it tears him, and he foams at the mouth, and it bruises him, and it hardly ever leaves him. And I begged your disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't." And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring your son to me." And as he was yet bringing his son, the devil threw him down and tore him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all these things that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." Now pay attention and let it sink in. "For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Let it sink in now. They still could not conceive this. They were still in their minds rejecting the idea of suffering. They were rejecting the idea of the cross. So let this sink in. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, as it was hid from them, and they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him what it meant. And there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? You see, this is again an indication they didn't understand. He's talking about his cross, his rejection, his suffering. And they're talking about themselves and the greatness that they might enjoy in the kingdom. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child, and he set him by him. And he said to them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me."
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 9 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord keep his hand upon your life, and may he open up your heart and your mind and your understanding to the things of the Spirit. And thus may you live in that place where God can bless you as he desires to bless you. May you keep yourself in the love of God as you walk in fellowship with him, in Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
As Easter is approaching, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is on the hearts of Christians everywhere, and how they might witness this beautiful story to their loved ones. With this in mind, The Word for Today would like to present a special MP3 entitled My Redeemer Lives that includes 14 reassuring messages to answer the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a life that should bring hope to everyone. Also included is a special presentation of the crucifixion from a doctor's perspective, as well as a powerful salvation message shared by Pastor Chuck. And when you order My Redeemer Lives MP3, we'll include a free CD by Pastor Chuck to witness to your loved ones that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. This CD, entitled A Risen Love, clearly presents the evidence to help others make a decision that will impact their immediate and eternal future. For more information, contact The Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.